Book of Acts, chapter 20. You'll find this text on page 929 in the Bible there in the pew. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 28. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so many of you who have voiced prayer and concern for my dad. It seems this week he has, over the last few days, taken another turn downward. He is now bedbound, and Emily and I FaceTimed with him and my mom yesterday, and he's a little more confused, a little more uncertain of facts around him, and yet continues with a sense of humor and great faith in the Lord. So thank you for your prayers. It's been a great season of travel for us, particularly for me. And I would ask prayer for my next older brother, Jeremy, who's a pastor in Central Illinois. He was to begin his sabbatical after 30 years in ministry, his first sabbatical. And the day before he was to start, a seven-year-old boy in his congregation was killed in a freak bicycling accident. He was riding his bike with his cousins, and so he's delayed his sabbatical to care for that family and to minister at that memorial service this week. So we covet your prayers in this season. Paul, as he is speaking to the Ephesian elders face-to-face for the last time, is laying out a certain case. There's a certain logic here. That's where this morning's title comes from. One thing leads to another. What I would be confident is emotively laying out this final speech to these elders. It is not devoid of logic. It is not devoid of a certain clarity in Paul's ministry and the fruits of that clarity toward these men. And we're seeking to follow here in the middle of this speech in a kind of transition as he begins to then convey to them what their responsibilities are to the flock among whom they are called to minister. We're seeking to follow that logical argument, and not just follow that argument and say, that's great, Paul, good job, but to then reap from that application for ourselves in the lives that we are called to live as the flock of God, as elders among the flock of God in this place. And a timely message, as today is my birthday, and I hope to receive a couple of elders and a couple of deacons as a gift today. Paul's mission is coming to a pinnacle. as he says goodbye to these elders. You sense that in his words. You sense that in the heart of what he is conveying to these men. And he is stating with confidence that he has fulfilled the work of the gospel among them. In a sense, he is walking away, or as we have seen, he's kind of running away because he's got to get to Jerusalem. He's walking away with nothing undone. He can lay his head on his pillow at night in peace for what he has done. And as we take this pericope today, the section that we are looking at, we want to be encouraged, and I want to encourage you that Christ has made you a member of his flock. Christ has made you a member of his flock. So focus your life and your legacy on the gospel. Christ has made you a member of his flock. So focus your life and legacy on the gospel. First, be aware of your legacy. Be aware of your legacy. Paul reminds them he is going to Jerusalem. He's constrained by the Spirit. And in a short amount of time, we'll be looking at another passage entitling that sermon, Mixed Messages, where others are telling Paul, led by the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. The Spirit is telling Paul, go to Jerusalem. What do we get from that? How do we interpret that and handle that? But he's going there constrained by the Spirit, not knowing exactly what will happen, except that it won't be good. That he will suffer. There will be imprisonment, and there will be afflictions. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul will be dead to them as soon as he walks away. And he will leave behind himself a legacy. He will leave a legacy. What will that legacy be? Paul encapsulates that in how he speaks of his relationship to them, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom. That is Paul's legacy to these people. You have a legacy. You do not have to be dead yet to have a legacy. When people think of you, they think of something. What is it? Paul's legacy was his sharing of the kingdom, his proclaiming of the kingdom, his joy in the kingdom, his focus on the kingdom, his mission to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is his legacy. What is your legacy? You will be remembered by those around you. What will you be remembered for? Paul is aware of his legacy. And so he centers his existence on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So secondly, find your value, find your worth. We might even say find your identity in the gospel. Find your value in the gospel. As Paul is heading to Jerusalem, he's constrained by the Spirit. He doesn't know what's going to happen. It's only the Spirit telling him that it's imprisonment and afflictions to come. What then is Paul kind of gathering to himself? As people enter that final stage of life, you see them kind of gathering up. They're either gathering up relationships or they're gathering up the financial apparatus that they have to leave to the next generation. They're setting their affairs in order. And what is Paul gathering to himself in this moment? He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, we should find the value of our life encapsulated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the one thing of ultimate value that we have to leave to those around us. That is the one thing of worth that we can pass on. That is the one thing that is worth spending our days thinking about and talking about and relishing in. Jesus Christ, come to save sinners like me. The value that Paul saw in his life was intertwined with the ministry of the gospel that God had given him. And that is not unique to Paul as an apostle. That is true of all of us, for all of us have been given a ministry to execute in our lifetimes. Whether you are, as some of us, as we even had the joy of discussing this morning in a membership interview, who do not remember the day that you were not aware of your sinfulness and your need of a Savior. Or as Emily and I recently heard of, one of my seminary professors who passed away last fall, well into his 80s, had been a minister of the gospel for half a century. And after his graveside service, my seminary professor's brother gave his life to Christ. In his old age, he has a ministry to fulfill. I think back to my grandfather who died at 103. And in his final days, his greatest irritation was not his health, was not the fact that all of his friends and two spouses had gone on to heaven and he was left here. His greatest frustration was he was preaching the gospel in his nursing home and people didn't realize how serious of an issue this was for them, because they were going to meet Jesus sooner than anybody else. And they would not take the gospel seriously. Friends, each of us has a ministry to execute in this life. If you came to church with someone and you're sitting in the pew with them, even if you're not sitting in the pew with them, that's probably the starting place. It spills over into the congregation. It spills over into your friends, your neighbors, those around you. We are to be lights in the world. You are my witnesses. We have been given that great commission. Wherever we go, as we go, we are to be preaching the gospel. That is the value in our lives. That is the value that Paul saw in his life, merely finishing his course in the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus. But thirdly, find your motivation in the gospel. Find your motivation in the gospel. Paul says in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He declares himself innocent. That is rooted in the sense of responsibility that Paul felt to preach the gospel to those to whom God sent him. We should also feel that sense of responsibility. But there are typically a couple of ways that we, particularly as Reformed Christians, weasel our way out of some sense of evangelistic responsibility. The first is general revelation. Well, God has left people without excuse in the beauty of nature, and we live in San Diego. How much little excuse do people have? Look at the beautiful area we live in. Obviously, there's a God. People are without excuse. But Paul did not see general revelation as the reason why he was innocent. We also lean heavily on election or predestination. The only doctrine that comes with a warning label in the Westminster Confession, to be handled carefully. Well, God is going to save those whom he is going to save. Therefore, I do not need to do much. God will make sure they hear. It's easy for us to lean on those crutches and yet fall on our face. Because God, by ordaining the salvation of the lost, has ordained those secondary means, those secondary causes. We have been given the gospel. Yes, we're broken vessels. Yes, we're leaky sieves. Yes, we are those who don't do it perfectly. But we have been given the gospel to pass on to those around us. We are the beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We are the thirsty telling those who thirst where to find the water of life. Paul's innocence does not come from some doctrinal explanation as to why he does not need to involve himself evangelistically in the world around him. Paul's innocence comes from his efforts to bring the gospel to those people who need the gospel. And he's able to lay his head, not just on his pillow at night, he's able to lay his head in the pillow in his casket, knowing he has done what God has called him to do, knowing that he has brought the gospel to those whom God has called him to bring the gospel. And so, friends, do not shrivel in sharing the gospel. Don't shrivel in sharing the gospel. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, the whole plan, the whole will of God for their salvation. This should take our hearts and minds to Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39, which read, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What is the shrinking back from that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about? He's relating it to their ministry to those around them. Ministering to those in prison, ministering to those who had great need, ministering to those who were taking advantage of them, ministering to those who were plundering their property, and they didn't have a problem with it. That's okay, I've got heaven ahead of me. I have some room to grow in that department. You might too. But friends, we should not shrink back from sharing the gospel. We should not shrink back from sharing Christ with family, with friends, with neighbors, with the community around us. The boldness and completeness of Paul's ministry is the basis for his challenge to the Ephesian elders, which in turn is a challenge to all of us as he lays out how he has handled this ministry to them. That he had gone about them proclaiming the kingdom, that he had finished his course in the ministry that he had received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, that he was innocent of their blood, that he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. This is the basis then for which he begins to turn to the elders in such a way as to bring them challenge. And that challenge spills over not to just to those of us who are shepherds in this flock, but to you as the flock itself. Fourthly today, to find a gospel symbiosis as congregation and elders. Find a gospel symbiosis as congregation and elders. Kids, those of you who are in school studying science, have you learned about symbiotic systems yet? Where there are two or more entities that live together in harmony, not because they drink a Coca-Cola together once in a while, but because the way that they exist helps the other thing exist. It's beneficial to it, and they kind of feed off of each other in a good and healthy way. That should be our life together as congregation and elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That should be the first challenge to us as elders and people, that Jesus died to create this situation. And so we should take it seriously and humbly and joyfully how we should interact and how we should relate to one another. And Paul, as he gives this challenge, he's bringing this logic to bear on these men because they will become the sole overseers. I'd be honest, it would be nice if we had an apostle rattling around who could come through town every once in a while or send a letter and just kind of straighten everything out. That would be so great. But that era is over. It's up to me as pastor, us as elders, to interact with the flock, to try to straighten out situations that have gone awry, to try to bring back the erring, to try to encourage the faint-hearted. But as we try to work out this relationship as elders and people, and speaking generally to all kinds of churches, there can be a distortion of that relationship. A distortion when the flock looks at the elders and says, you know, it's the elders' job to make me happy as a member of this flock. It's the elders' job to make sure nothing ever changes so that I don't have to ever deal with something I don't want to deal with. Or it's the elders' job to keep the pastor in line, or the pastor's job to keep the elders in line. Or there's can be this distortion of this relationship that destroys joy, destroys the potential of the relationship and all that Christ has intended. Or there can be contortion in the relationship. If we as elders look at you and say, the people need to be what we want them to be. And so many people can suffer this way under the ministry of elders. As people try to bend in a way that Christ has not yet bent them to be what they think the elders want them to be, so that everything can be okay. Just like people can look at elders and say, they need to make it this way so I don't have to deal with anything. Elders can look at people and say, they should be this way so I don't ever have to deal with anything. There can be paralyzation. No one feels free to do anything from fear of measuring up. The elders are paralyzed because something they do is going to make the people mad. The people are paralyzed because they think they're going to upset the elders at something they do or think or say or try to accomplish. But friends, when we look at this relationship that Paul is bringing to bear on the Ephesian elders, we see a stabilization of relationship, a stabilization of the gospel community. as we begin to work together symbiotically. And I just jotted down a few things, and you know me, they all start with the same letter. That's okay. The first is prayerfulness. We as elders are called upon to pray for you. And you in turn should pray for us. Being on our knees for the sake of one another leads to that more healthy relationship amongst shepherds and sheep. Why? Because we've all been put in this flock together. Second is pursuit. Pursuing one another in gospel ministry and gospel love. Moving toward one another. The shepherds toward the sheep towards the shepherd. This is what happens as new opportunities evolve in the congregation for service, for ministry, whether that be a crisis in someone's home or life, or whether that be in the development of a new ministry. We're moving toward one another as we together move toward Christ to pursue that sanctification and that fullness of our redemption. The third is then proximity, a closeness together. We as elders should be at as many functions of the church as we can. It shouldn't be a question. Should we try to be close to the sheep? Sheep, you should not, like two magnets that are turned around, when an elder walks in a room, you kind of bounce out of the room. And you avoid. Maybe there's been a lot of hurt. Remember when I preached my famous sermon on minutes? The minutes books are full of opportunities for hurt. Because anytime two lives come into connection, there's the opportunity for hurt. And perhaps you've been hurt in the past by an elder who's no longer at this church, or maybe no longer on earth. Or maybe you've been hurt by one of the elders who is still here at this church. Don't keep moving away. Pursue and seek to reach that proximity. That's where those moments of challenge can come. Those moments of encouragement can come. Those moments of your heart being heard, the heart of the elder being heard. You might come to a new understanding. You might come to a joyful refreshment in what that elder is seeking to do as they minister this congregation. We're called to things also like pedagogy, teaching, understanding the person that we're teaching. Teaching, understanding the content that we are teaching. This happens in catechism. This happens in counsel. This happens in preaching. This happens in the ongoing care of the flock. We're bringing to bear all of the truth of the Christian doctrines into your life to help you grow and learn and understand and to better pursue Christ. Better be encouraged in your walk with Him. Made more secure in who you are in Him and what He has done for you and the hope that you can have in the gospel. So Paul, as he begins to really challenge the Ephesian church through challenging the elders of that church, he's not just starting there and bringing this heavy weight upon them. He's reminding them of his own ministry. He's reminding them of his own confidence that he has done all that Christ has called him to do as the apostle in that context. And now he is turning to them and he is reminding them as Paul moves away and fades to black in the movie of Ephesus, that these men now will be the shepherds. They will be the ones who need to fix the problems, to write the letters, to bring the challenge, to bring the care, to bring the tenderness, to bring the love, to work in prayerfulness, to work in pursuit, to work in proximity, to work in pedagogy. And for all of us here today, be reminded that Christ has made you a member of his flock. Christ died on the cross to save you, yes, as an individual, but he also died to save you and bring you into his church, to bring you into relationship with other believers, with elders, with pastors, to have that corporate endeavor in your life. You are not called to be a lone ranger. You are called to be a band of brothers and sisters who fight the war together. Christ has made you a member of his flock. And so remembering that you have a life to live, a ministry to execute, you have a legacy that you will leave behind you, focus your life and legacy as Paul did on the gospel. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a place in your flock, a place at your table, to love and be loved, to pursue and be pursued, to pray for and to be prayed for. Father, thank you that you have given us this community in which to live. Father, thank you that you have given teachers and elders as gifts to the church. Thank you that you have given us a calling to minister to this dear flock for whom Christ gave his life. Thank you, Lord, that you never stopped growing us, developing us until that day when we see our Savior face to face. May we honor him and love him as we live for him and seek to leave a legacy that is all about him. We pray these things in his name. In church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.